One of the most compelling dramas in recorded history took place in an obscure town, in an obscure home, in an obscure upper room. Not many witnessed the event. The only ones who were present were a Jewish teacher and 12 of his closest companions. They had joined that night for a meal, and it was not unlike other times in the past. But that night would prove to be different from all the rest. For that night would be the last time that they would share a meal together. After that night, their lives would never be the same. The events that unfolded that night took everyone by surprise. The drama opened with the teacher bending down to wash his friend's feet. They all thought it was a bit strange. One of them even refused at first, but then the teacher's words removed all apprehension from his heart. After he had finished washing their feet, he told them that he had done this act as an example that they were to follow. Well, the next thing that happened really shocked them all. He told them that one of them would betray him. How could this be? They all loved him. They had all given up so much to follow him and to be with him. Betray him? Never. And yet, at the same time, they all wondered, could I be the one? Could it be me? Finally, one of them leaned over and asked the teacher for the identity of this traitor. And he told him that it was the one to whom he had given the honored guest's portion to. After this uncomfortable start to the evening, they began their meal. And even this did not go in the predictable format. The teacher took the traditional foods and then announced that the meal had a new significance that was to be observed from this point forward. He told them that their relationship was going to change, that he was going to have to die and leave them, but that their future observance of this meal would bring them together. Death! The mere mention of his death added more confusion to this night already filled with questions, doubts, and fears. They all assured the teacher that they would stand by him and even lay down their lives if necessary to protect him. And in response, the teacher told one of them that he would actually deny that he even knew who he was. Well, the rest of the night was spent sitting around the table, listening to the words of the teacher, marveling and asking questions. And in typical fashion, the evening ended with a song, and then they ventured out into the night. Although that night took place in obscurity, it is by no means an obscure or trivial event. That night of love, betrayal, doubts, teaching, and fellowship has had and continues to have a profound impact on the church and on the world. It was the last night of Jesus' earthly ministry, his last acts and teaching before facing the most difficult challenge he would ever face, the cross of Calvary. Well, this morning, we have the privilege of joining together and participating in the Lord's Supper. And it is my hope that each of us will experience afresh and anew the true significance of this event. I pray that each of us will meet with Christ and have communion with him. If you have access to a Bible, I would encourage you to open it to Luke chapter 22. Contained in this chapter is Luke's description of the events that took place on the night of the Last Supper. And as we examine this passage, we'll come to a better understanding of the significance of communion with regard to the past, the present, and the future. So Luke 22, I'm going to begin reading at verse 14, and I'll end at verse 30. Luke writes, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him.' They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to who among which of them was to be considered the greatest. And Jesus said, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" The first aspect of the communion celebration is that it links us to the past. Communion links us to the past. When we partake of the elements of the bread and the cup, we commemorate Christ's atoning work on our behalf. Now, I do not believe that Jesus' words, "Do this in remembrance of me," are to be understood as mere rhetoric. Rather, I believe that he was acutely aware of the fact of our weakness and our frailty as human beings. He knew that we would be prone to forget the things that he had said and done. And in order to combat this tendency, Jesus instituted the celebration of the Lord's Supper as a reminder. As some of you maybe thinking, "That's ridiculous. How could we ever forget?" And yet, what do we see within this very context? We're given a prime example of the disciples' inability to remember Jesus' teachings. There, beginning at verse 24, it is stated that what happens? A dispute arose among them as to who would be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. In Mark's account of this same event, we read that it was James and John who asked Jesus to reserve seats on his right and on his left. In other words, they wanted to be first and second in command when the kingdom came. As a result of their request, we are told that the other disciples became jealous, and they began jockeying for positions within the kingdom. Probably their thinking went along the lines of, why didn't I think of that first? I better start advocating for myself, or all I'm going to get is the scraps. I believe Jesus was quite saddened by this request and by the response of the other disciples. They still didn't understand. They still had not grasped the reason for his coming. And this was on the eve of his passion experience, which would ultimately lead to his crucifixion at Golgotha. But patiently, Jesus reminded them once again of his teaching concerning the kingdom that he was establishing. Not one of a political nature, but rather of a spiritual dimension. Now, if all that I said just now is true, which I believe that it is, then it only stands to reason that if these men who had spent the past 3.5 years of their lives in intimate fellowship with the incarnate Lord could forget what he had taught them and what he had demonstrated to them, how much more are we subject to the same defect? Well, not only did Jesus recognize that we are prone to forget, but he also gave us a physical object lesson to help us remember the price that he paid and the benefits that we receive. On that night, Jesus took the familiar Passover feast and gave it a new meaning, far exceeding the old. No longer was it to be a celebration in hope of a Messiah. Rather, it was a testimony to the fact that the Messiah had come. Luke tells us that Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body given for you." And then he took a cup and announced, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Words are so familiar to us, but can you imagine how it must have felt that night? These words would have been extremely difficult for the disciples to listen to. They caused much uneasiness among them. These words spoke of pain and suffering, of affliction and death, of separation and loneliness. These companions of Jesus understood that they were a prediction that this would be the last time that they would gather together to celebrate such an occasion. But it was not Christ's intention that the Lord's Supper be a gloomy memorial service to mourn the death of a loved one who is gone forever. No. In stark contrast. It was to remind them and all subsequent believers, including us, of the victory that he was about to accomplish in just a few days. In just a few days, it would be the end of sin, the end of death, the end of separation from God. Indeed, it is to be a celebration, for we have much to celebrate. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus is saying to us this morning, do this in remembrance of me, lest you forget my teaching, my victory, lest you forget me. Celebration of the Lord's Supper not only addresses the past, it also has much to say about our present situation. By participating in this event, we proclaim our allegiance to Christ. Every time we eat the bread and drink from the cup, we are declaring our unity with Christ. When we eat the bread and drink from the cup, we are identifying ourselves with Christ in his death and resurrection to new life. We are proclaiming to each other that we no longer live for ourselves, but rather for God and his purposes. We are proclaiming that it is not our strength that sustains us, but his strength. And we are proclaiming that we are not our own, but that we have been bought with a costly price. It's also a time when we should be captured with an overwhelming sense of Christ's presence among us and within us. A.W. Tozer expresses this idea in these words. He says, out of our worship and from the communion, God wants us to be able to sense the loving nearness of the Savior instantaneously bestowed. There is nothing else like this in the world. The Spirit of God standing ready with a baptism of the sense of the presence of God who made the heavens and the earth and holds the world in his hands. Knowing the sense of his presence will completely change our everyday life. It will elevate us, purify us, and deliver us from the domination of carnal flesh to the point where our lives will be a continuing, radiant fascination. But the proclamation does not end in our mere statement of our union with Christ. Our proclamation is not just a statement of our union with Christ. Union with Christ leads to living like Christ. Or as F.F. Bruce states, to believe in Christ is not only to give credence to what he says, it is to be united to him by faith and to participate in his life. Christ has not called us to silent or private Christianity within the confines of a church building. He has called us to action, just as he actively demonstrated his devotion to his Father. Verse 27, Jesus reminds his disciples that he came as a servant and that we are called to be servants also. Christianity is not the sum of prayer plus Bible study plus church attendance. Rather, it is a life empowered by and patterned after Christ. Well, what was his life like? He brought a message of reconciliation to a world in discord, destined for destruction. Sound familiar? The same world. If we are going to be like him, then we are commissioned to bring the same message to our world with the same passion and energy and sacrifice. And the only effective way of proclaiming that message is through our lives. It means stepping outside of our safe zones to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick and imprisoned. Friends, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that we will follow Christ's example. We will live like him. So Jesus is saying to us this morning, do this in remembrance of me, following my life and teachings. Well, Lord's Supper not only has implications for the past and the present, but for the future as well. You see, in receiving the bread and the cup, we look forward with eager anticipation to the complete realization of what God has accomplished and prepared on our behalf. Now, presently, we are endowed with a trust. By placing our faith in Jesus, we are in the kingdom of God right now. We are saved from death and hell right now. We are God's children right now. But we cannot experience the full benefits of our actual position in Christ until he returns and ushers in the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. We've been endowed with a trust. Well, the communion celebration points forward to the day when we will be in the very presence of God. And on that day, no longer will we be held captive to bodies subject to sickness and decay. No longer will we experience heartache and disappointment. There will be no insecurity. There will be no fear. Rather, we look forward in eager anticipation to that moment when we will be changed, when we will see him face to face. Can I get an amen to that? So again, while it is true that we do not experience all the benefits of Christ's atoning work now, we are promised that we will receive them in full in the future. And I want to go on record again saying, I believe that is very soon. Verse 29, this word translated as confer, carries the idea of making a covenant. And a covenant is simply an agreement of a relationship between two parties. In this case, between God and the one who places their faith in him. So what Jesus is saying is that through his death and resurrection, peace with God is now possible. God will no longer be our enemy, but our friend. In the glorious future of which Christ speaks of here and then, is as sure as any of the promises, any of the covenants of God. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we reenact that covenant agreement with God and bind ourselves to upholding our end of the contract, namely, that we will stand with Christ through thick and thin, and that we will actively participate in his life and in his work. So, Jesus is saying to us today, do this in remembrance of me, anticipating my return. Communion. It's a celebration that graphically portrays the totality of the Christian life. It's the commemoration of Christ's atoning sacrifice, the proclamation of our commitment to serve with him, and the anticipation of his return. I want to conclude this message with some words delivered at the end of a communion meditation, again by Tozer. He says, or he challenges us, encourages us in this way, so my brethren, and that would include the sistren too, so my brethren, the Lord's table, the communion, is not a picture hung on the wall or a chain around the neck reminding us of him. It is the celebration of his person, a celebration in which we gladly join because we remember him, testifying to each other and to the world of his conquering and sacrificial death until he comes. So, let us join together in this ageless celebration of Jesus' life. And let us reaffirm our commitment to participate in his life until he comes.